Tonight, I want to introduce to you this topic about the armor of God from Ephesians chapter 6. This is an interesting close to perhaps the deepest and most powerful book in the New Testament in terms of practical theology. The first three chapters of this book teach us what God has done for us. It sets a tone of the resources that God has given us, what he's done on our behalf, the positions that we hold in his kingdom and so forth. The last three chapters of the book tell us how we're to behave and how we're to live given the prerogatives that we have discussed in the first three. So it's a really powerful thing, and tonight we begin to close this book with a very, very interesting and very, very practical teaching that is interesting to me for a lot of different reasons. Number one, Paul the Apostle, and a lot of times I think when we think about a biblical writer, we think of these somebody sitting around somewhere with a halo over their head, and they're just writing, and the angels are there, and it's an awesome experience. Well, let me tell you. Where Paul was when he was writing this book, he was under arrest. Probably he was incarcerated in a home somewhere. History tells us that he was likely chained to a Roman soldier. Now, I want you to get this picture. Here's an old Jewish rabbi. Here's somebody from a culture that is hated, literally hated, by the pagan Romans. They have no respect, no interest in the culture of the Jewish people. And here we are in Rome. Paul is incarcerated in Rome, chained to a Roman soldier. I mean, there couldn't be a more non-conducive environment for anything spiritual to happen. How many of you know what I'm saying? And you think your job is tough. You know what I'm saying? God got right in the middle of this situation, and Paul has written this incredible book. I don't know how long it took him. More than likely, he was dictating this book through an amanuensis, who was a person who would write down the words that were given. And in fact, this book, Philemon, Colossians, and Philippians were written about the same time and were conducted to their respective cities, to Colossae, to Philippi, and to Ephesus by an amanuensis. And they were all done about the same time. And as Paul was finishing this book, I can't help but believe that he was looking for something that would communicate this warfare that you and I encounter as Christians. And here he was chained to his example. I want you to think about this. This is just the way things happen. And I'm bringing this up for a point, that sometimes the life lessons that we are walking through are the way that God intends to speak to us. Now, this was such an important message that it's been preserved for us in Scripture. It is the Word of God. God authorized this Word, but it came in a probably very innocuous way. I mean, Paul had been chained to this guy, he had been his companion in a sense for probably many, many months, and maybe more than a couple of years. And now in this moment, God opens his eyes to see something in the outfit and the equipment of this Roman soldier, which was so commonly seen on the streets of Rome and even in the streets of Jerusalem. He literally lived for years in the shadow of these kind of men. But in this moment, God quickens something to him and shows him specific things about this armor and this outfit that this soldier is wearing. And God, by the Holy Spirit, makes an application that comes down through time to you and me and gives us practical examples so that we can not only understand intellectually, but perhaps we can even see how these things work in the realm of the Spirit. So I want you to bear that in mind as we go through this tonight. Let's pick it up at verse 10, where Paul now says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." This word "finally" right here is not really said in conclusion, but it basically means insofar. This is a legitimate quote of the language itself. literally means this: insofar as the rest of life's challenges are concerned, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. He's told us many things. We just finished up with 10 things that citizens of the kingdom do, and they're very practical things. But now he says, look, there are going to be other issues in your life. You're going to encounter things in your life. And insofar as all of those things go, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. I grew up in an environment where we would try and be strong in the word of the Lord and understanding scripture and theology, but we didn't know very much about the power of God. We didn't recognize the supernatural aspect of Christianity so much as we did the doctrinal aspect of Christianity. And so we were very vulnerable to the deceptions of the enemy because we really didn't give much attention to satanic activity in the world. Now, when we go overseas, it's always so interesting because we don't have any trouble talking to people about the miraculous. We don't have any trouble seeing the miraculous happen. We don't have any trouble in getting people to understand that there is a demonic war going on against the Christian mindset, against the Christians themselves, and against the kingdom of God. That isn't even a discussion we ever have because they understand it. They live with it on a daily basis. Most cultures have some kind of a shaman or a witch doctor or somebody who traffics in the supernatural, in the dark side of things. And so they see it. And so when someone comes along and proclaims a superior power and a superior authority, they're all in because they live in fear constantly that someone in their community will put a curse on them or something will happen or some demonic activity will take place, as does very, very often. Very supernatural things happen in these scenarios, and people literally live under fear for their entire lives. And so our problem here in America is that we don't really recognize very often that we, in fact, are involved in a war in the spirit. We don't really realize that there are demons that are active here in America. There might even be a couple around the church tonight. I'm serious. Because they are here to oppose you. So, well, where would they be and who would they be with and who would they be upon or who would they be in? Well, I'll tell you where they would be. They would be anywhere where somebody has allocated space and allowed him to have an opportunity. When Jesus was being arrested there on the mountain in Gethsemane, he said, "The wicked one comes and has nothing in me." In other words, he has no ground of accusation. Now, if I live my life in such a way that I bear no sins, that I have no open rebellion in my life, that I'm not bitter at somebody and maintaining that bitterness, I'm not making a place for the enemy to have a foothold. If I, as a Christian even, began to let down my guard and let things come into my life and don't submit myself to the Spirit of God, I am opening doors whereby the enemy can gain leverage in my life. And he knows how to use leverage. Now, am I saying that you become demon-possessed as a Christian? No, I don't believe that's possible. But I can tell you this. You can sure as the world be oppressed. You can be a born-again child of God and have bats in the belfry. I mean, you can be given place to the enemy over and over and over again in your thought life. When your thoughts begin to agree with the enemy's thoughts, you are on dangerous territory. And you'll find yourself very conflicted and very, very much confused. And there are a lot of people that live in a place like that. And what Paul is saying to us here very, very plainly is you're going to run into things in life, folks, that really cause you some issues and really confront you. And you need to understand that what we see in the book of Revelation is that the dragon is poised there trying to kill the child that the woman bears. And it's a picture of that continual warfare that goes on. The good news about all this is, and we're going to find this out, is that greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. We do not need to live and cower in fear. And this is what Paul is saying. Look, you have assets available to you. You can literally take on the hosts of hell itself, and they are overmatched when they come against you because of what God is doing in you and for you in your life. Look what he says next here. He says, put on the whole armor of God, which implies an obedient act on my part to assimilate that and to utilize that which God has given me. Let me give you another truth that we know from this time, and this is what's important. You hear me talk a lot about context. Context. This was not written in a vacuum. This was written in a world that had certain things going on, and it's making reference to certain things that happened on a daily basis. And where Roman war was concerned, the Roman soldiers did not march in full battlement and full battle gear all the time. When they came to a site where a battle was about to be pitched, they would pitch an armament tent. And they would have certain elements of the armor that was carried and utilized in battle, in close battle by the soldiers. And the soldiers would literally be called to come to that tent and be outfitted with the armor that would be necessary in the upcoming battle. It's the picture we have here of a war getting ready to take place, or maybe a continuing conflict over a hill somewhere. And before you get to the battle, there is a tent full of things you need to go into that battle. And they're saying, come in here and let us arm you before you go. And so it's like the call being put out saying the armament tent is located over here and you need to go and get your equipment before you get into the battle. So put on, clothe yourself, endue yourself with what God has provided for you. Put it on. And we can't just approach this thing as if it's already there, it's already working, I don't have to pay any attention to this. There is something I have to do here. I have to put it on. Just like the Bible tells me to put off the old man and to put on the new man. There is something I need to do consciously to say, I'm not that same guy. I'm not behaving like that anymore. I will not go there. I will not put my hand to that kind of activity anymore. I'm a new creature. And you begin to clothe yourself with the understanding of who you are, and your behavior begins to reflect your new position. You put off one thing, you put on another thing. And now we're putting on this armor because we are going to face some obstacles. It's so amazing that we don't realize that there's going to be a pushback when we come to Jesus. If nothing else, we should take a clue from what happened in the garden. In the garden, God placed his man and created his man in his own image and was there to bless him and cooperate with him. And in the very morning of creation, before man had fallen, before any craziness had gone on, Satan slithered into that situation and seduced man away from God. Satan hates God. He fell from his high estate because he wanted to be like God. God wouldn't allow that. He threw him down, cast him down, cast him out of heaven, and apparently with a third of the angels with him, which is probably where we get the demonic activity, the demonic hosts that exist. Now that's, I can't prove that, but it just appears to be that way from reading Revelation and other things. But nevertheless, Satan exists to oppose God. He's an inferior warrior. He doesn't have the ability to conquer God in any way, shape, or form, but he continues to resist God and hate God. As a result of that, he hates that made in God's image. And he continues to hate us to this day. And the best way for him to get back at God is to come against his children. He can't come against God. There's nothing he can do. That battle has already been won. He's been cast down. But the problem is, you and I are still in the mix. And we're in the world, but we're not of the world. We're people that are vulnerable to a degree to his attacks. And so what Paul is saying here is, I want you to put on this armor that exists in your life through the largesse of God and through the preparations of God. Put on the whole armor of God, not just a part of it. A lot of us, really, if you get right down to it, we like to specialize in certain things. And you're going to read with me here about a lot of different aspects that describe certain kinds of Christian mindsets and so forth and so on. And we pick something that we're comfortable with that we like. And I'm here to tell you tonight, we do not get to be specialists in this. We need to put on the whole armor of God because they're guarding us against various attacks that come along the way. So we need to listen to what Paul is saying here. This, again, is the word of the Lord. He is picking a very common symbol that has aspects to it that teach us greatly about this spiritual reality that is going on, whether we recognize it or not. So, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the schemings of the devil. Oh, man, I tell you, if we really understood how devious and how absolutely, utterly cold-hearted and cruel our enemy was, we wouldn't play games. You know, how many of you have seen little ads that say it's devilishly good? You know, or devil's food cake, or, you know, it's almost like if it's fun, it's devilish. We don't understand who we're dealing with here. And if you ever come into a deep spiritual battle of any kind, you are going to be shocked at the utter cruelty with which the enemy tries to impale you with things that mean the most to you. I'm telling you, it is a horrible, horrible, horrible thing. But the good news is tonight that you have been given armor that God says can, in fact, give you victory over this cruel, awful enemy that schemes so effectively. You say, well, you know, I'm pretty much geared up and I pretty much understand the word and I'm pretty strong and so forth and so on. Let me just tell you. The devil has been at his job of deceiving mankind for a good solid, as we can prove at least, 6,000 years. Now, it may be much longer than that, we do not know, but all I'm telling you, in 6,000 years of doing the same thing every day, you learn a lot about your target. He knows how people think. You say, well, yeah, people change over time. Well, they do, but they have the same set of issues. They just become different because of the culture that they're in. But basically, man has certain issues in his life that are easily attacked and easily identified. Fear is the main one. Fear has torment. Fear is the one that the enemy uses most to paralyze mankind. And out of that comes so many different things. And we'll maybe deal with that later, but that's not where I want to go right now. So look at verse 12. He says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." Now these names right here correspond to early Jewish thought in terms of echelons of demonic activity, like there were ranks of demonic activity that were recognized by the rabbinical teachers, okay? That's not terribly important. All you need to know is that it's the other team. This is the other team, and they're spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. So they're spiritual beings. They're not physical necessarily, although they can literally influence physical things and individuals if those individuals give themselves over to them. But we have here a word I want to mention to you real quickly. Paul had at his disposal many different words to describe this, but he chose this word that is translated in the New King James that I'm reading from as wrestle. This word right here is not wrestling like you see on WWF or something like that. This word right here is a word that would really be a graphic illustration of the seriousness of the activity. This particular word described a wrestling match that would be held between two highly trained men that would probably have trained ever since adolescence to be in the ring together. Not necessarily with each other, but in the ring with other men just like themselves. These wrestling matches took place in various Roman events, and the interesting part of this was that the loser in that match. Once a man was pinned to the mat, the one who had pinned him would look up to the judge, whoever it might be a ruler, it might be the Caesar himself, and the Caesar would either go this way or this way. If the Caesar went this way, immediately the man would be killed on the spot. He would have the knife blade or whatever plunged into his chest or his throat cut or whatever, and he would die immediately. If the thumb remained up, then they would take the edge of the sword and they would pluck out both eyes. You didn't come out of that match a loser and still go on with your life. Can you see what I'm talking about here? He says, this is the wrestling match that we're involved in. It can be deadly or it can put out your eyes. It's an amazing picture that we have here. And I can tell you this for sure, that an encounter with the enemy can leave a person wounded, eventually something they'll take with them the rest of their life. But a lot of times what happens is their ability to see spiritually is hindered greatly. It causes bitterness. It causes all kinds of things that contort your ability to understand your environment, so forth and so on. It changes your atmosphere. It changes your outlook completely when you're attacked by enemy hosts and you do not win that battle. So Paul is saying it from the very get-go. Folks, this is not just a little contest that really doesn't matter. You need to be understanding something. You have an enemy that's out to do you as much possible harm as he can. But the good news is you do not have to let him. The good news is you can be victorious. And he begins to tell us. He begins to open up the whole subject to us here now on how that is done. Verse 13. Therefore, again we see, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, which is simply a word that's translated from the phrase, when things are at their worst. You can be able to withstand in the evil day and having done all to stand. So the picture there is of a person that is in a battle like it would have been back in the day, and they would form a line where they would make a stand, and the enemy would come to them, and they would literally fight in that place, and at the end of the battle, when the smoke clears, they would be found standing where they took their stand. They would not be forced to retreat. The enemy would be forced to retreat or would be laying at their feet dead. The picture is of somebody who is confronted with a force who does not back up, who does not run, who does not capitulate in any way, but takes their stand. And at the end of the day, they are standing strong where they took their stand. Now, wouldn't you like to say that in the conflicts that go on in your life? Wouldn't you like to say, I have not lost a step? I have not been pushed back into some kind of a defensive posture. I have not had to run from the enemy. I have not capitulated. I've not let fear begin to rule me and push me away from my destiny. I have taken my stand. I've taken some hits. I've been pushed around a bit. There's been smoke and there's been blood. But at the end of the day, I'm standing and he's not. And that's what God wants for you. And I find sometimes that American Christians, they cower because they're going through a difficulty and they're being hindered in the race that they've chosen to run, that God's called them to run. But we need to understand that we can win this thing. We are destined to win this thing. In fact, we're just here in the mopping up action. The battle has been won. There really isn't anything the enemy can do ultimately. But we know from reading other places in Scripture that the enemy, it says, has come down to us having great wrath, knowing that he has but a short time. So his idea here is, I'm going to take as many shots as I can take. I'm going to hinder God as much as I can. There may be a sense in which through hindering God's people from becoming who they're supposed to be and taking the ground they're supposed to take, that he may be able to win a reprieve. He may be able to hold off the inevitable for a bit. But he knows ultimately he has no chance of victory. That's already been taken out of his hand. But if he can hold us off, if he can prohibit us from being the people we're supposed to be for a while, maybe he has a little bit longer. But I'll tell you what, he is a very unhappy camper And he's trying to spread that unhappiness among God's people and disunify them and to hurt them, to stop them and do everything he can to hinder them as they move on toward the inevitable. Okay, let's take a look at what happens here as we begin to put on this armor. He says, verse 14, "Stand, therefore, having girded yourself, your waist with truth." Having girded your waist with truth. So when we begin to take our stand, these things that he's about to mention need to be in place for us to be able to stand successfully. Now, this very first one is a very, very important one. This belt here is something known as the belt of truth. And on this soldier, there was a huge belt. It was very wide. It was a central piece of this entire outfit that he wore, and many things attached to it and depended upon it. In fact, when a Roman soldier was seen with his belt undone, he was saying to everyone, "I'm off duty. I'm off duty." When your belt was undone, your breastplate, which is one of the major implements of armor, could not be worn properly. It wouldn't hang right. It wouldn't protect you like it was designed to do. And so this belt of truth, what is this? What does this really mean to us? Well, this belt of truth is a very interesting word again. It literally means this: the state of one's heart answering to God's truth. It's an inward, practical acknowledgement of the truth as it is in Him. Here's a very important part. It's an agreement of our convictions with His stated will. In other words, I am saying to God, I agree with you. The second aspect of this is truthfulness. In other words, I am saying, God, I agree with you, but hypocrisy is missing in that agreement, because not only am I agreeing with you intellectually, but I'm actually putting to practice and living out the things which you have told me. I'm literally, practically speaking, walking and clothing myself in your viewpoint and in the understanding that you've given me and in the positioning that you've asked me to take. It comes across like this. The words that usually used to define this in the literature of the time would be things like candor, sincerity, truthfulness. It's a truthfulness of mind that will practice no deceits and keep us on the right footing with God. It says, that it's about your loins. And in Scripture, loins are always a symbolic picture of strength. And so when we gird this thing around us, it's a picture of covering ourselves and covering our strength with this unifying and strength-giving tool. Now, I don't know if that makes any sense to you or not. If you've ever, you see police officers that carry a pistol, they carry ammo clips, they carry usually some mace, they carry a light, they might carry a billy club and so forth and so on. And that stuff is heavy. And so they can't carry all that in pockets and everything, so they have a big, wide, heavy-duty belt that will not kind of twist or turn. It's very solid, it's very thick, and all of that is held there. That's the picture I want you to have when you think about this belt. It was quite large and quite heavy, and it held lots of things. Some people even say that historically they have found that these belts actually had some counterbalancing weights on them, because some of the things that they carried were quite heavy and they were in front of them, like the sword and the big shield, the door-shaped shield that we'll talk about a little bit later on, and there was counterbalancing weights so a person could keep their footing without toppling over with the top-heavy kind of armament that they had. So that may be a part of it, just picturesquely, that you can look at. Gosh, there's so much I would like to kind of insert there, but I'm not gonna do that right now. This belt of truth is so absolutely huge that you and I need to be really, really open with God about where we are. You know, it seems like today a lot of folks are very quick to say, well, you know, I kind of disagree with this in the scriptures, and I don't really agree with that, and I don't agree with the other thing. Folks, it's critical. It's critical that we don't think we can create our own gospel according to our own liking. Now, this may seem kind of simplistic or kind of silly to even say this, but I've been pastoring long enough that I've had many conversations with people whose lifestyles were absolutely not in keeping with what they said they believed about the Bible. And what we don't realize is that when we have beliefs, on the one hand, that are not followed up by our convictions strongly enough to make them our lifestyle, that we are in a position where our belt is undone and we cannot really enter into this battle effectively. Remember those seven sons of Sceva, those characters that saw this man casting demons out of somebody, and they says, we're going to do what Paul does. And they came into the thing, and they didn't have the relationship that Paul had. They were not possessors of that kind of truth. They were not walking in that kind of truth and authority. And they said, in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, come out of the man. And so these demons jumped on these guys and beat the tar out of them, and they fled from their wounded and bleeding. They didn't win that engagement, even though they had the methodology down. Are you with me? They had the methodology down, but they had no belt. They had no armor. They had no ability to withstand the attack or the counterattack that would come back to them. We're not dealing with little impish demonic forces that have no authority and no power and no wisdom and no creativity, and they're evil. We're dealing with beings that are ancient. We're dealing with beings that are eternal in this respect. We're dealing with beings that have great intelligence and great malevolence toward every one of us. And so we cannot play on this field with our own ideas and our own ways and live the way we want to live and expect this thing to work out like it's supposed to work out. What God says then to me has to be put on in my life. I have to take it to myself. I have to let it define me. I have to let it surround me. I have to walk in it. I have to consider myself on duty 24/7. And when I do that, I have what I need to fight any battle that comes my way. We can glibly say, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Well, true enough. Satan can't come and take your soul from you. But he sure as the world can put some welts on you. How many of you know what I'm saying? Anybody here? I'm not going to ask really. But do any of us have any of those marks on us where we kind of... Let me give you an illustration. A friend of mine... I used to work with him in ministry a long time ago. He was a rascal, this guy. He was a rascal when I worked with him. He was really a rascal when he was a kid. And he had a paper route when he was a kid. And this paper route took him into a yard of some people that had this ferocious guard dog. I mean, this thing would tear you limb from limb if it could get to you. And so every time he came to this yard where this dog was, you could see how there, it was chained to a big post. And you could see that the circle where the dog would be walking at the extreme range of that chain, and he'd worn a path out there in a big circle, and you knew exactly where that dog could come. And so my buddy, he would go out and he would come down to that yard, and it was early in the morning usually, and he'd get right up against that circle, and he'd yell at that dog, he'd make faces, he'd do something to just drive that dog nuts, and that dog would come out of that doghouse and hit the end of that chain right about there. You know, and my friend knew as long as he stayed within the parameters of safety, he was good to go. But one morning, I don't know what happened, but he got to that house and he wasn't thinking about that dog. He was just throwing papers and he found himself inside the circle. That dog got him a mouthful of him because he had not realized that he was unprotected. He was in territory where he hadn't ought to be. And I'm just here to tell you, if you get yourself in a situation where you step into territory that you ought not to be in, you may find yourself having a little encounter. You may find yourself leaving that scenario with some scars. Now, I'm not here today to glorify the ability of the enemy. I'm just here to say that is just dumb. It is just plain old stupid to put yourself in that kind of a place. So the Lord says, hey, why don't you get the belt of truth on? And why don't you make sure you're applying it fully? Why don't you keep it latched so that the breastplate can sit down in that, so that you can bear the weight of that thing, so that your sword is in the scabbard where you can get a hold of it and not flopping around somewhere loose where you can't grab it when you need it? Why don't you make sure that you have your implements where they belong so they don't leave you open to attack? That's all I'm saying. And it's just simply a lifestyle matter of agreeing with what God has said about the way life is to be lived and doing so to the best of our knowledge. And you'd be amazed how God protects us at times, even in our own foolishness. I'm sure we could have some testimonies here tonight of times that we found ourselves in a really bad spot, but we were doing the best we knew how, and God protected us from various things. And He loves to do that. But I think it's very important that we realize that we have a role to play in our own safety and our own protection, okay? It's just the way it is. All right, let's take a look at one more thing here before we go tonight. The Bible says next here, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. This is such a powerful, powerful thing. We see this in the Old Testament in Isaiah. The Lord was talked about as having, He put on righteousness as a breastplate in Isaiah 59:17. We see this thing is something that is really utilized as a symbol many, many times. But the main function of this breastplate, it was called the heart protector. It protected the vitals from disabling injury. And we're to clothe ourselves with righteousness. And this is basically a picture of right standing with God. You know, Proverbs 16:7 says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. When a man's ways please the Lord, that is in effect righteousness. That's standing right before God in a way that pleases God. And while I'm extremely thankful, and I'm sure you are too, that the Lord is gracious to us. I'm so thankful that He doesn't just hammer us all the time and look for every opportunity to show us how unrighteous we are. He watches over us. There's a grace that goes along with that. But I'm telling you, there's something about having a right standing with God when you don't have anything between you. We read it back in Ephesians here a couple of chapters back, chapter 4, where it talks about not letting the sun go down on your wrath, neither giving place to the devil. There's this combination of ideas here where there is a sense that I cannot go to bed in righteousness if I am bearing evil against my brother or my sister. So I am, in effect, saying, I want to put on the breastplate of righteousness here, and I'm going to forgive. I'm not going to bear this evil. I'm not going to make an opening. You see, when that breastplate was not pulled tight against the body and held by that belt of truth, it left gaps and places where the enemy could slip in a knife or slip in an arrow or what have you, and you really weren't protected. But here's the thing. There's a certain sense in which God says, if you will walk before me in righteousness, even though, when your ways please me, I'll make even your enemies to be at peace with you. In effect, the enemy will have no ability to cause you harm or to bring warfare to you in that respect. He will protect you. And so there's this thing of walking in righteousness and right relation, right standing with God and man in theory and in practice. And it's just very important. Historically, it was said of this particular shield that it covered everything from the neck to the thighs. It was a massive piece of metal, bronze normally, could have been other metals at times, but it was a very, very effective tool to protect the vital organs of the body. And so when we also see this, I love this scripture from Proverbs 28:1. It says this, it says, "The wicked flee when no one's in pursuit, but the righteous are bold as a lion." When you have, you know, can you imagine if you are a bit unprepared for battle, and if your breastplate were hanging loose, if you weren't well put together when you got to the battle, and the arrows are flying, and there's all kind of fighting going on, close quarter fighting with the short broadswords that they used in those days, and all the rest of that. Can you imagine if your armor is not particularly arrayed as it's supposed to be, that you're going to be more in a defensive posture, you're going to be afraid, you're going to be running from conflict rather than doing what you were trained to do, which was to be aggressive and to be positive and proactive. So when a person is not walking in the way they should walk, they have a tendency to feel more vulnerable to attacks coming from various places. But when they have put on their armor properly, they can enter into the battle knowing that greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. I want you to have that picture in your mind. The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. Righteousness here equals an uprightness and an integrity of character. There's a sense here in which character is the demonstrated lifestyle of a person. It's not just what I'm doing today; it's who I am. I mean, it's indigenous almost to my nature, to my lifestyle, to my personality. It becomes who I am. I don't just put it on. And here's what I want you to say. We don't want to live a lifestyle where when we come to church, we get it all together. And then when we go out next day and the next day and the next day, everything's coming apart. Where we're adopting different ways. We're undoing the belt. Well, you know, you can't be spiritual all the time and all the rest of that stuff. And we're putting ourselves into a posture that's not consistent. You can't say that's my character, what you see on Sunday, when my character Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday are in question. When I'm opening myself to attack because I'm not doing the things that are told to me here, I can't just pick and choose my moments. This needs to be an automatic thing because you don't know when the attack's going to come. You don't know. And so you got to be prepared all the time. This is not something that you take a little holiday in hell every so often and come back and get it together. You know, it's just not going to work that way. Now, again, what Jesus said, you know, the wicked one comes and he has nothing in me. What I liked about what Jesus was doing there is he wasn't having to have some cramming session getting ready for the crucifixion. You know, I remember being in college and, Lord have mercy, you know, the night before a test, it was all night. It was study, cram, try and memorize, do little tricks to try and memorize the list you're going to have to know, the items you're going to have to know, the names, the dates, all that stuff. It was just like a full court press the night before to get it all done so that when I had that test, I'd be ready for it. 30 minutes after the test, it was gone forever. I don't remember any of it. But you know, when you live with that subject and when you assimilate that into your life, those things stick with you forever. And that's what we're talking about here, is not getting all boned up for the big event. You know, a lot of people, we've seen this a lot, and maybe we've been there personally. You know, we don't have time for God until we lose a job. We don't have time for God until we have a marriage go south, or a kid takes the wrong turn, until we get a bad diagnosis from the doctor, and then, well, we're going to get into it then. And I understand that. I'd encourage you at any time, get into it, no matter what's going on. But how many of you know it'd be better to already be there? It'd be better to have a few battles under your belt and a few notches in your sword of enemies that you slayed because you were ready. And so when you enter into that next trial, you don't enter into it as a newbie. You don't enter into it as someone that hopes so maybe is going to be able to do something here. It's a lifestyle that we grow into. And God's going to allow you and I to have various trials along the way. the enemy has certain abilities to touch us. And we read Job, we find that out. Peter says, don't think it's strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as if some strange thing had happened to you. You need to understand that there are some battles that God wants you to go through because he wants you to be a warrior. He wants you to understand there's some things at stake. He wants you to have some victories under your belt because not only is this about you, and I want to stress this hugely, it's not just about you and your issues and your battle, because you can't be a soldier just thinking about yourself. Part of what being a soldier is all about is to think about the guys on either side of me, the people behind me. If I fall down, somebody's vulnerable. And so we got to understand that, like they say, there's no I in team. This thing is about us. And we're going to see this as we move forward in this teaching, that there is a whole lot that goes on where we're watching out for one another, where we're picking up those that fall down, where we're trying to shield others. And there's so many things that happen here that are so powerful, and we need to be on duty. I need to be on duty for you. You need to be on duty for me. I'm telling you, it makes a difference when you know you've got people upholding you and watching your back. It's so huge. We can't afford casual soldiers. We can't afford people that have a sword somewhere at home if they can find it. We can't afford folks that don't like this belt, so they come up with their own belt. We can't afford people that even though they're being foolish and say, this breastplate is so confining. How many of you know? That thing had to be tremendously uncomfortable. But it is less uncomfortable than a sword between your ribs. There's some folks, there's just too many rules in Christianity. There's really just one, and it's love. It really is. You love God, God loves you. And that same love then is spread between all of us. And that love takes in consideration all the issues in everybody's life. It's a huge thing. But this breastplate is absolutely picturesque of what we're talking about. I wouldn't want to be the devil that tries to get to a person who's faithful to God. It'd be a very unpleasant experience. Yes, there might be a skirmish somewhere along the way, but God has pledged, He's pledged. Do you hear me? He has promised. He's made a covenant with us that this breastplate we've been given is protection for our vitals. There's something about walking with God in a righteous, one-on-one, pristine kind of unity with Him that is absolutely protective. And one of the ways that it is, I was talking about this a little bit Sunday, and maybe not enough because it's such a huge issue. How I perceive truth is huge. We've come to a day where truth is subjective. If I don't like it, I choose another truth. If I disagree with what the Bible says, that it's amazing, folks, and you may not believe me on this, but it's amazing how many people that you may know, and you may be one of them, choose to say, well, God, I don't agree with that. And because you feel strong about that, you feel bolstered up and you feel strengthened by your passion about that belief, even though it's categorically the opposite from what God says. Now, you may think that's okay. You may think it's okay for me to kind of glean what I want from the scriptures. And, you know, I kind of like a little of Buddhism, and I kind of like some stuff about Islam. And in fact, that Chrislam idea, that's kind of good. I like that. I don't like all this disunity between the faiths and so forth and so on. I mean, after all, we're all going the same direction. Doesn't that sound just so wonderful? Let me tell you, you're opening yourself up to something that is so devastating. God did not give us the ideas that we could put together in a custom custom religion that fits our dictates and our thinking. Subjectivism gives me the right to do that and gives me authority. Objectivism, which is when I take truth and I take the truth as it's been revealed and I say that applies to me. It's a universal thing. I must bend myself. I must submit myself to the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. I must do that. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. But Pastor, that is so narrow. Yeah, that's what Jesus said. He said, it's a narrow road that leads to salvation, and it is a wide road that leads to destruction, and many people go that way. And so it's an important thing that I don't try and construct a custom form of righteousness. Are you getting what I'm saying? That has already been discussed and that has already been codified in the Word of God and reinforced by the Spirit of God. And so I need to take God's word for it and I need to live that out. And I really do not want to take the chance of trying to customize it to my liking. Okay. Well, we're going to probably close up right here. I'm not going to start into the next one. And there's the music. Praise God. You know, tonight I have really hammered this idea, and I sometimes feel like it sounds kind of legalistic. But you know, here's the beauty of this. What we're talking about right here is not something I can construct for myself. It's not something I can necessarily even do for myself. It's something that if I am walking in the Spirit, I will find myself doing. That's the beauty of this thing. The Bible tells us very, very pointedly that God is at work in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. It's not like I'm just going to have to do it, Pastor. I don't want to do it, but I'm just going to have to do it. Welcome to legalism. Let me welcome you to Christianity. I love Jesus, and I love His Word. And when I read it, and when I hear it, and when I look on Him, and when I walk with Him, He begins to do something inside of me that I don't want to do what I used to do anymore. I have a change of heart. Something inside me is drawing me to God. And when I walk that direction in simple obedience, moment by moment, if I walk in the Spirit, I will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I won't unbuckle my belt. I won't try and cut the pieces out of this vest of mine, this breastplate of mine that's so uncomfortable and so confining to me. I'll begin to embrace it because I realize it's form-fitted to me. There's no gaps. There's no openings. It's the place to be. And the peace of God begins to testify to me that you're okay. No matter what your battle is, you're okay because I'm with you. That's what this thing is all about. But from the outside, it looks like we've conformed. And that's precisely what God wants us to do. This thing is form-fitted for you. This thing is made to take you from death to life. It's created so that it creates an environment of safety when we're all doing it. Creates a place where God is bringing victories to us because we've placed ourselves under His care and under obedience to Him. There isn't any better place to be. I don't want it to sound like it's not fun, or I don't want it to sound like it's easy either. But I'm telling you, there is no better sense than knowing you're walking with God in integrity. Sincerely. Sincerely. You all heard the story probably about where that came from. The old statue makers in the Roman Empire would make statues out of marble and a big piece of marble, and they would chip it down and they would conform it and they would sand it and they would do all of this. And many times in the process, they would discover a fissure in that marble that would render it vulnerable to breakage later on. And a good statue maker would then discard that piece or use it for something else smaller. But one that was not an integrous kind of statue maker would do this. Since that marble was kind of white and pearl colored, they would melt wax into the cracks of that statue, and they would sand it and make it smooth, and the buyer couldn't tell that that statue was in fact flawed and near to being broken. And it wasn't until that statue would be placed and the sun would begin to shine on that statue that that wax would reveal itself for what it was. And when it became warm and it got hot during the day as it does around Italy, then that wax would begin to melt and run out of those cracks. And that's what it means, sincere. Sincere means without wax. We know enough about Christianity to have a lot of wax in the cracks. We can look real good on Sunday. We can look real good on Wednesday night. We can look real good in lots of situations. But it's when the heat comes that we find out if there's integrity and if we're sincere. That's where God wants us to be. Why don't you stand to your feet tonight as we close? Did you think when we started this tonight that integrity would be part of the armor of God? I mean, think about it just for a second. That seems too simple. But that's precisely where it all starts. Integrity before God, integrity before man. Why don't you just lift your hands to him tonight? And I'm not going to suggest what you need to pray about. I'm not going to suggest that you have cracks filled with wax. I'm not going to suggest anything of the kind, but the Spirit of the Lord may suggest something to you tonight that's making you vulnerable. It may suggest something to you tonight that because you are doing what you know to do and saying and being what you know to say and be, that God is on your side and that no weapon formed against you is going to prosper. He may be telling you that right now, and you're going to have a sense of victory when you walk out of here tonight. You're going to have a sense of boldness. You're going to quit running from conflict, and you're going to start running toward it so that you can be a healer in effect. Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ tonight, I thank you that you've made us impervious as your children to attacks that aren't warranted. I pray, oh God, in the name of Jesus, that you would examine our hearts tonight as only you can. Let your Spirit, oh God, move upon us tonight to show us where we are in regard to this. Let us show us, oh God, what needs to be done and what needs to be celebrated at the same time. Lord, I pray that the anointing of the Holy Spirit will break every yoke of bondage, everything that literally distances us from you and distances us from your purposes, causes us to think in ways that you don't think and adopt realities that you haven't espoused. God, I pray in the name of Jesus tonight that you'd come with clarity, that you'd melt every last bit of wax out of us tonight, and that you'd restore us, oh God, in full integrity. Father, I thank you that you've made us more than conquerors through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we just embrace that tonight. And as we close these moments together tonight, I pray, oh God, that you would begin just to work in every heart here tonight and to literally just open our eyes to the possibilities of living with integrity before you. Father, I bless you. I thank you tonight for these wonderful people here on a Wednesday night. And I pray, God, that you would do in them exceedingly, abundantly, above and beyond all they have been bold enough to ask or even think. I thank you for that. We love you, Lord. We realize without you, we can't do anything. But with you, we can do all things. In Jesus' name, amen.